Good morning, you that have joined us for this new week, new lesson from God's Word. We're studying confidence and having confidence. And last week we talked about the confidence that only God can give us when we're uncertain about things in our life. When things are not sure, we don't see things clearly, maybe as we ought to. And then God has to come and has to remind us of His love and what He's done for us, and how He stood by us in all of the circumstances of life. And so I want to just reassure you of that again today. Confidence after we fail. Now, I don't know whether you've thought about it or not, but all of us have failed in life. Maybe your failures are not the same as mine. Maybe they're not big as mine. But I've got plenty of them, plenty of failures. But that you can get beyond that, not just by your own strength, but by the promise of God and by the provision of God, you can do it. Now, before we get started in the lesson, though, let me tell you that we're going to be studying out of Genesis 16, the first five verses, and then Genesis 17, the first nine verses. And if you're where you can find a Bible or get a Bible and not endanger somebody else as you're driving down the road or some such condition, sit down with us and listen to us. Don't miss Sunday school and church. But you listen, and I think if you can get ready while you're listening to us. We better tell you who we are, though. So, Brother Mike, tell them who you are and something about you.
Well, I'm Mike Hall. I'm pastor at New Salem Baptist Church in Reform, Alabama. And I am, like Minnie Pearl, just so proud to be here.
Well, we're so proud you are here, too. And the reason we're really kind of especially proud is Mike's been sick. And in fact, just got out of the hospital very, very recently after spending time in the hospital. And he's got various ailments like we all do. But we believe that God's going to restore him fully to his health. And he's going to be right on board with the lessons and pastoring his church as he has. So We're grateful. He's a pastor of New Salem Baptist Church.
Amen.
Has been for 46 years.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a pretty good record.
It is a pretty good record. Yeah,
that, a lot of preachers don't live that long.
No. Ain't it the truth?
Yeah, I thought he started preaching when he was about one, didn't
about 5 or 6.
Yeah. And
yeah.
How old were you when you were saved?
Let's see. I was 11 years old when I got saved.
Okay.
And then I started pastoring New Salem. And I think I was 24.
Okay.
When I started pastoring that church.
All right. So, anyhow, he's a blessing to the church and a blessing to me. And it's going to be a blessing to you. I'm Herschel Owen, and I'm not pastoring now. I did so for 59 years. I've been pastoring in the 60s. 60 years span. 60-something years, and I'm not going to tell you that every day of it was a joy.
No, because, no, that'd be a story.
I've been through some ant hills and hornet nests period of time.
Oh, yeah.
So that goes with it.
It is.
And, but I'm glad and thankful to my God, who even in those times when I failed in that, failed in being all I could be, all I should have been, God always came and rescued me.
Always.
Rescued me. So I'm going to have prayer. And and then I'll tell you a little bit more about how this thought about confidence after we fail. And then we'll start dealing with the scriptures. Now, Lord, you've saved us. And you gave us a new hope. You gave us a new home. Oh, Lord, and you gave us a new friend to walk with us day by day. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives within us, indwells us. And when I start to go astray, he prompts me and he reminds me who I belong to. He reminds me of my family, the Christian family.
Yes, Lord.
God's
yes.
family. He reminds me of the help that's available to me, and he reminds me of how much he loves me. Do this, Lord, for these dear people that are listening to us. May they go back in their life and search their heart. And if for some reason they've never come to the place where they've invited Jesus to be their Savior, oh, yeah. God, let it be today. Let it be today.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, on this 14th day of November in the year 2021, let it be today. Now, thank you, Lord, and save somebody today and cause somebody today to have a closer walk. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. A writer that wrote a little article on this lesson about failure said that his grandson was pitching in a little league ball game. The score was 6-2. 6-2. It was the last inning, two outs, and two strikes. I don't remember if he said two strikes or not, but it was the last out. And his grandson ran back, let that ball go, and it went right down across the middle of the plate, just at the right height for that other boy to swing his bat, and the ball went sailing over the fence.
Grand slam home run.
That's right. So now the score is 6-6, and that's the way the game ended. He said when his grandson walked off the field, he wouldn't even lift up his head.
Yeah.
He was so defeated and so ashamed, so much in failure there that he wouldn't even lift up his head. His whole confidence was shattered. Well, we go through those times, too.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do.
I don't play ball anymore, but I do live life, and I have some shattering moments in life, and I fail. Well, what do you do then when you have failed? I really wonder how they got the young boy's confidence back up. But what do you do when you fail? How can we come back from our failure? We're going to study that today, looking at three things and possibly more. First one being the steps to failure. The second one, the steps from failure to forgiveness. And thirdly, the promise in God's covenant that gave Abraham confidence. So, Brother Mike, let's look at that, the steps to failure in Genesis 16, 1 through 5.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee.
All right. The steps to failure. Now, what do you think? Well, was Sarah's biggest push here to have a child?
Well, it was a accepted in that culture that if the woman was not able to present a male child to her husband, then there was something wrong with her. She was cursed.
That's right.
She was a sinner, and she had sinned, or she had done something against God that had caused God to judge her. And it was some kind of a judgment against her because she had not been able to give her husband a male child. Now, that was not the case in Abram or in Sarah. But, you know, this promise of God that she would have a child had been going on for, 10 years or so?
10 years at this point, yes.
Okay, and so she was just, like I get a lot of times, I get so desperate. I was in the hospital, like you said, and the wife and I, we got up on Saturday morning, and I felt good that day. Finally, for the first time in weeks, I felt fairly good, and I thought, man, here I lay up here in this hospital, feeling pretty good, and I was wanting to go home so bad. And I thought, now, Lord, that doctor should have already been in here 2 hours ago.
He
ought to have come in here where I could talk to him and tell him I want to go home. And so out of sheer frustration, I just said, now, God, you know I want to go home, and you know I don't want to be laying up here in this hospital all weekend. And I said, why can't you make that doctor come see me right now? I want to see him and get this taken care of. And honest to goodness, it wasn't 2 minutes. Mm-hmm. That doctor come walking through the door. Mm-hmm. And then I felt bad because I thought, now there's so many more wonderful things that God could have been doing for somebody. And here I was fussing about seeing a doctor. But Sarah had, just like me, gotten impatient. She was all impatient. And she had said, well, maybe it'd be all right then if I give you my maid, my handmaid, and then you can just call it my child.
Yeah.
No, it don't work that way either. You know that better than I do.
You don't substitute your plan for God's plan.
He has a plan.
He has a wonderful plan.
That's right, and he's going to work his plan in his time and in his way.
But, like you said, with the doctor not coming in, we get a fixed goalpost set up out there. And if it don't happen on our moments,
that's right,
then indirectly, we blame God.
We do. And that's exactly what she was doing, and I have done 1,000 times in my day.
All of us have, and that's the part to failure. That's one of the steps to into failures is when it don't happen like we want it to happen, or in Sarah's case, it caused her embarrassment. You can imagine every time she saw two other women standing down at the well. Her women would go down and get the water at the well. When she saw two other women standing down there talking, she just knew they were talking about her.
Well, sure, they may not have been.
Not very, possibly hadn't been.
But, she, you know, we allow the old devil and his minions to get in our mind and make us think things that we ought not to think. And unfortunately, there's some things like in her day, it was okay in society to have more than one wife, and it was okay in that society to do other things like it is in ours, because in our day today, the law says that you can go get an abortion.
Yes.
But that's not what God says, and that's what's the most important. And here she was listening to other voices. It was not a curse on her because she didn't have a child. It just wasn't time for her to have the child. And in God's plan, it wasn't the moment wasn't right. And that's the way it is in so many things in our own lives. I've looked at it many times and thought to myself, my goodness, you know, God, I just know that this is the right time and the right place.
Yeah.
This is what needs to happen. It needs to happen right now. And when I was a young man going off to the military, I thought that cute little old girl that I was going with, that was the one. She should be my wife.
And that's right.
I even thought very, very wrongly, but very strongly, that, you know, about asking her to be my wife, let's get married before I go, and all that good stuff. Well, while I was in basic training, and I mean that's within the first 8 weeks
that's
of service,
right.
I get this letter, you know, that I'm I'm free white and 18, and I was so disappointed and so badly hurt. Well, fast forward about 30, 40 years, and I was in a restaurant one day, and I saw this big, fat, ugly woman. And I thought, who in the world is that? I know I ought to know her. Her face looks familiar. So I asked somebody who she was, and guess who she was?
That woman.
She was that. And my sweet, darling, beautiful, gorgeous wife was sitting right across the table from me, and I looked at her, and I looked at that other one, and I thought, dear God, you have done a wonderful thing.
That's right.
Thank you, Lord, for not listening to me in those days. So there's a lot of things that we need to just settle down and say, hey, God, I know you got a plan, and your plan is right, and so I'm going to trust you. I'm going to let you handle this, and it'll come out right. I guarantee you it'll come out right when God handles it.
And I used to would say, well, all of this thing about being influenced by other people, now, like the children thing, of course, Sarah wanted a child, I guess. Maybe all women do, I don't know that. When she examined her life, like Mike said, she would discover, well, it's not because God's angry with you. There must be another reason here then.
Absolutely.
And the reason was exactly what he said. God's timing is always perfect. Ours is, in so many instances, imperfect. But now, it used to be I'd have said that young people are the one that's influenced by what other people do. But now it's everybody else. All the way up. And kids, they get on a pair of raggedy blue jeans, and then everybody wants one of them pairs.
Everybody wants a pair of
this. They get a pair of tennis shoes with their toes sticking out the end of them.
Yeah.
Everybody wants that. You got to do what everybody else is doing. And that would have been even harder in her case, because she would have been judged tremendously because she didn't have a boy child for Abram to give to Abram. And so that's one of the steps that'll lead you away from God and will lead you to failure in your life.
And you know, one of the hardest things in the world, I heard a story one time about a guy who had gone off on a business trip or something, whatever, and he became sexually tempted. He'd see this good-looking woman, and so he took off his wedding band and spent the night with her that night, and the next morning he woke up and the woman was gone. So he just got up and went in the bathroom, and when he did, written with lipstick on the mirror was, "Welcome to the world of AIDS."
Oh, my heavens.
Now, you can imagine his feeling. But in most cases, like it was with Sarah, when you realize what a dumb mistake you have made, it's too late to change it.
That's right.
It's too late to do anything about it. It's too late to, so what do you do? Well, you start trying to cover it up. Start trying to justify it. You start trying to blame everybody else. And, that's just the way it goes. I mean, it's.
And that's what you're going to find in the end of this little section that we're dealing with here. Sarah finally got around to that step, but I preached yesterday. I preached for Mike on Sunday when he was so sick, but I preached a message out of Genesis 3 where the devil came and tempted Eve and Adam, then ate. And I preached God's word on sin. What did God have to say about sin? What was his word on sin? And we find out that then in the part I want to bring out that matches this is when it was all over with, he said to Adam, "Have you eaten of the fruit that I told you not to?" "Well, Lord, don't blame me. That woman you gave to be with me, she gave it to me.
Oh, yeah.
It's your fault, God, really.
Yeah.
You shouldn't have given her me, that woman. Eve, what have you done? That devil that you created, God, he's the one who came and he led me to do that. You see, our whole defense many times is it somebody else's fault.
That's it.
And as a kid, I can remember that. I mean, when you get in trouble, it was always Johnny's fault.
That's right.
Johnny made me do that.
Uh-huh.
When I was in the first grade, we lived at a little place called Burnwell. It was a mining camp up in Walker County, Alabama. And the school, it was just a first and second grade school. And they had a big old pipe out in the yard that water run through. Uh-huh. It was big enough that you could stand up inside of it.
Wow.
Well, some of the kids said, I dare you to go through that pipe. Well, I ain't never been one that took a dare very easy. And then I got to thinking, you know, if I don't do that, they're gonna call me a coward. They're going to call me a sissy. So in the cold wintertime, I waded through that pipe. Thank God it wasn't deep or I'd have drowned, I guess, and walked through it. But when it was all boiled down, my cousin saw me, and she reported me to the teacher. Teacher came, got me, and said, why'd you do that? And there was another little kid there, and I said, he told me to. It's his fault. It's his fault.
Oh, yeah.
It's his fault. Well, she carried me inside, put me in front of the potbelly stove, dried me off, and then tore me up. And then sent me home with my cousin so Mama would know what happened.
Right.
And when I got home, Mama tore me up. And
yeah.
Didn't know about this double jeopardy stuff. But I told her the same thing. Why'd you do that, son? You knew better than that. That Johnny told me, and he dared me, and he told me to do it. It didn't help the seat of my britches any at all.
Mm-mm.
But that was the way they handled it. But a lot of times we do things that we think will impress people.
Yeah. Now, yeah, we do. Yeah.
And to be honest, as much as it was hurting Sarai not to have a child, the one thing she couldn't hardly stand was to be looked down upon by those other women.
That's it.
She was willing to do what she should have known. You can't go by the customs of the day. We've got a lot of customs today. They say it's okay to kill little babies.
Yeah.
It's okay. It's not really a baby just because it's breathing and its heart's beating and it's got blood in its veins. And it's not really a baby. It can move its arms and legs and all of that. It's just a piece of, just an old piece of flesh.
Right.
And we have bought the devil's lie and millions of little babies that may have been someday a doctor to discover the cure for cancer or to be a great evangelist to preach to the world the story of Jesus, and we let them be put to death.
Yep.
Just to be like everybody else, whether it was what God wanted or not.
Sacrificed on the altar of convenience.
That's right.
And how sad that is. How sad.
Well, failure brings some steps to you. Notice in that verse 5, Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. I've given my maiden to thy bosom, and when she saw she conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between me and thee. In plain old Pickens County, Alabama language, what was she saying there?
Down there where she said, my wrong be on thee.
Yeah.
He was saying, she's saying, big boy, I'm going to let you take the blame.
You are going to be charged with that.
That's the old common English right there.
That's exactly what it was.
Blame be on you. Because I give my maid to your bosom. And when she saw she was conceived, she hated me.
And so every bit of this is your
fault. All of this is your fault. You should have been man enough to say no.
That's right.
And so it's all yours. It's your fault.
The suffering I'm going through with her treating me like she does and the wrong that you've done, all of that's your fault.
Mm-hmm.
All of it is your fault. And honest to goodness, That's exactly what seeking to avoid being despised by others, or by talked about by others, or not being accepted by others, causes us to do. The young people today, their morals, you know, what they do on dates and what
all
they
right.
do, you know,
yeah. mm-hmm.
it's influenced by other people. They somehow or another, the devil has talked the young people in our world, not everyone, thank God, to believe in that's okay. That's
yeah,
acceptable.
That's right. It's acceptable.
Not with God.
Right. Right. Absolutely not.
Not with God.
Absolutely not. I was preaching a sermon recently to some of our young people in the church, and I told them, I said, now listen, girls, first date you have with a young man, you be sure and wear high heels. I said, if he takes you to a ball game, you wear high heels anyway. And I said, if he starts to try to do anything inappropriate, you take one of them high heels and put hog tracks all over the top of his head, and then take your cell phone and call me, and I'll come get you, and I'll use the other one on his head. I said, so, you know, you got to stand up and say, no, this
right.
is not going to happen. Yeah, I am God's child. I belong to the Lord,
and
I'm gonna uphold God's standard.
And time does not change God's
it
standard.
It does not change. One of the greatest problems we have in America today with relationships is the fact that people have given in to Satan's ways,
yeah.
and recreational sex has taken the place of pure love. And I tell my young people all the time, guys and girls, both of you, you don't know the real joy of what a marriage is until
right.
you go into that marriage pure.
Amen.
And I know the devil's going to try to say, oh, but if I live with him a little while, then mm-hmm. I'll really get to know him, and
mm-hmm.
I'll know more about him. Listen, don't you believe that
mm-hmm.
lie, because that almost guarantees you that marriage ain't going to work
That's
out.
That's right. If you've got to do that to have a boyfriend,
that's right.
Then you don't need a boyfriend.
You just don't need one.
You do not need one.
That's right.
Because
that
I'm convinced that God has a plan, a special plan, for every boy,
that's
every
right.
girl, every man, every woman.
He does.
And the only one that can mess it up is us.
That's right. That's right. And too many times we do. And we do it just out of pure stupidity, out of selfishness, out of lust, and we mess it up.
And we live our life, the rest of our life, living in the second best.
There is nothing that even comes close to God's way.
No. So please, you remember, now what, suppose, since we're dealing with how do you get over failure? Suppose we're talking to some young girl, some young boy who have messed their life up at this point. How can they recover from failure? What are the steps? Well, that's going to be the next thing I'm going.
That's all right.
We'll just go on
into
that.
Let's just do it. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. It says, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying.
So there must be an agreement between a boy or girl, man or woman, who fails God and God. We must be willing to say, God, you're right.
You know, Herschel, I think there's the side of the coin that, and I guess this comes from a pastor's heart as much as anything, we have a tendency to want to condemn somebody. And one of the big examples in a lot of our lives is, let's say, a lady who's had an abortion.
Yes.
Or maybe more than one.
Yes.
And she's hurting. She's hurting. I promise you, there's never been a woman who's had an abortion that wasn't hurting. And yes. I'm not talking about physically.
That's right.
I'm talking about mentally.
That's right.
I know some. I know some that are hurting so bad, even here 40 years or more after
right.
having an abortion. They're hurting. There's nobody that knows the pain that an abortion can bring like a woman who's had an abortion.
And the devil don't tell you that.
But no. And he will not quit. He will continue to wear you out with it as long as you live. But nowhere in the Bible does God say that abortion is an unforgivable sin.
No, it does not.
So God is just waiting, no matter what the sin. I know, I say this much till I can say it in the church, and my kids will jump up and tell you what it is. I say bad choices have bad consequences. And when I start to say bad choices, one of them youngins in the congregation is going to holler, has bad consequences.
Right.
But
preach it on till Jesus comes.
That's a fact. And that is the truth. The consequences are there, and they're going to be there no matter what. But God is willing and faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins. That means when we come before him in confession and repentance, then he will forgive us. That includes all sin. The only thing he won't forgive us for is rejecting his Holy
right.
Spirit. And
right.
the reason he won't is simply because that we come to him through faith in Christ with the Holy Spirit drawing us to him. Now, that having been said, that to me is the biggest problem that we have sometimes in our church and in our Christian walk is we have trouble forgiving when God already has. We especially have trouble forgiving ourselves.
That's right. Amen.
Because Satan wants to keep it, bringing it up and dragging it up and bringing it up. And I deal with it all the time. Things that I did, years ago.
Oh, yeah.
Satan wants to throw it back up in my face. But listen, I know what God said, and God is faithful. God is just as faithful to forgive my sins after I get saved as he did before,
yes,
of the sins I committed before I got saved. So right now, what do we do when we take matters in our own hands and things go wrong and we commit a sinful deed? Then we've got to take it to the Lord just like we would have anything else. It's time to come to God. It's time to bring it to him and say, okay, Lord, I need you. Here's what happened to Abram. The Lord appeared to him and said, I'm Almighty God.
Mm-hmm.
So here's what your solution is. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, God is talking about be thou mature in
right.
your walk, be thou complete in your
right.
walk. He knew Abram was going to make some more mistakes.
That's
he was
right.
going to do some more things he shouldn't do. But God is saying, I want you to be as holy as it is humanly possible for you to be. God is ready, willing, and able to forgive us of our sins.
You know, I look back in my life, and that's the things that we call regrets.
Yep.
But I've mentioned a bunch of times that when I was going to high school and college, I worked as a mechanic, and there was two brothers that owned a mechanic shop or garage, and they let me work for them. They let me go there when I didn't know a wheel bearing from a back seat,
yeah.
and let me learn. And I worked and it worked, and I worked for a dollar an hour. But that didn't enter into it. Nobody made any money back in those days. But one day my cousin, who at that time was not a bad boy, but he came along, he didn't mature. He came along and he had an old go-kart. He wanted me to go with him and ride that old go-kart. So I did for what would have been an acceptable time, and they would have let me have that time off. But then he wanted me to go the rest of the day. And I remember seeing this place worked on Bell Telephone Company trucks, and we had several of them in there. they needed me in there to help them.
Yeah.
And I walked out and quit.
Oh, no.
And I have regretted that. And the thing about it is they both have died.
Yeah.
They both died. And I never did go to them and ask their forgiveness for what I'd done. Now, boy, that thing may not seem important to some people, but to me, it is very important what I did, the wrongness of it. But yet I can never make it right with them.
No.
And if I know God's forgiven me. That's the only hope. I bet I prayed 100 times, Lord. I know I asked you before to forgive me, but here I am again.
Yeah.
Give me some peace over this. But there are some things that God will forgive you for, but it's going to leave scars, those consequences
you talked about.
And I don't care how sorry that you are that you did it, how much repenting you do, it's still going to leave that scar there. And it's going to come to your mind. Don't let the devil have the victory in your life to hang that over your head, because it'll haunt you the rest of your life. Just like me quitting them when they needed me and they'd been good to me. Has haunted me.
Yeah.
Haunted me forever. Forever. And I can't fix it.
No.
I know God's forgiven it.
Oh, yeah.
But
yeah,
I just hate it so bad that I would do people like that. And I learned a great lesson there, and I don't want ever mistreat anybody like that again. But when you get in the back seat of a car with a boy, and then you have what you know your parents does not approve of, unmarried sex, or you know that God certainly doesn't approve of it.
Right.
You are going to break their heart, and you're going to break your heart.
Absolutely.
Eventually, too. So
absolutely.
The steps is, first of all, if you can, I mean, I know you can, if it's to make up your mind, I will step away from it. A boy don't want to marry a girl who's been everybody's backseat girl.
No.
He don't want to marry.
Absolutely not.
He wants
a girl that
is for him alone. And so you young girls, you remember that. And you young boys who had ruined the life of a girl, you remember the heartache and the pain that you're going to cause her. And it ain't something you're going to get scot-free of either.
Absolutely
not. You'll pay a price for it too. But if it has happened, God will forgive you.
God will forgive you. He will.
Just like he'll forgive you of every sin, like Mike said a while ago, except for totally rejecting him out of your life, because he came and died on the cross for you and for me. And he shed his blood, he paid for every sin. The Bible said that God, Jesus, one of his seven sayings from the cross was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because God couldn't look on sin.
That's it.
And Jesus had become my sin and your sin. So please learn a lesson. If you're just getting to the age of dating or whatever, as a boy and a girl, you make up your mind. It makes no difference what the other kids say or encourage you to do. You be pure and come to your moment of marriage as pure, and you'll never regret it.
I did that in my life when I was a kid, and I remember well going through, you know, high school and college years and the temptations.
Yes.
I mean, the temptations was,
it'll be there.
Was there, and young men, I know that it's even worse now than it was when I was growing up. But I can remember so well. I made up my mind that was one thing I was going to do. I was going to make myself make it to marriage, you know, pure as a virgin, and did. And I thank God for that.
Amen.
I cannot thank him enough for that.
Right.
My wife and I have been married 48 years now. And and Lord have mercy, I wouldn't change.
No.
I wouldn't change that. There's and for nothing.
No.
But as you know, I love that scripture that Paul, when he said, "Forgetting those things that are behind, and those things that are ahead, I press toward the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know, he was talking about the bad things. He was talking about the sin things. He was talking about the good things, though. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in the good old days, we forget about the prize that God still has before us.
Right.
I like to look at my life as, yes, I've had some great times. I've had some wonderful times. I've had some good times that I still enjoy. We have a group of us men who graduated together in 1969 at Pickens County High School in the Forum. We get together four times a year, and we just eat together and spend a day together, afternoon together, over an old cabin that I got, and we have a good time. We love to talk about those old football games.
Yep.
And, you know, we even talk about the girls because the girls aren't there, but we have a good time.
Yeah.
We thoroughly enjoy that. Then when it's over, you know, they go their way and I go mine, and we'll do this again next time. But we put behind us those things that's already happened. We enjoy them as memories, but then we move on, because I like to believe that I've got some real good memories yet to come.
Yes, sir, you do.
You know, I do. I really believe that.
And I believe I do, too.
And the coronation day of when we leave this old world and step through the door of death into God's presence, I believe that's going to be the absolute greatest day that we've ever lived as a human being. And as a Christian, man, just look at what we've got to look forward to. And a lot of times that'll take care of a lot of this sin before you ever commit it.
If you will let God impress your mind that way, it will put a hedge up.
It will.
Put a hedge up.
I really believe that we as Christians miss a lot because we don't live our lives with heaven in view.
That's right.
Because heaven is coming.
Yeah, and it's real.
And it's real, and it's not something for us to take lightly or say, well, that's one of these days. Listen, that day could be today. And if it is, welcome it with open arms. But I have to know that, man, heaven is just as real, maybe more so, than what we got right now. Because this is so temporary. You and I was talking about the preacher breakfast you all do on Tuesday morning, and I've gotten out of the habit of coming, and I ought to have my rear end kicked. But
by the way, he makes great biscuits.
Yeah, but I was thinking this morning about how many of us have already gone on out of our preacher group that we as tight as we can be, but you know they've slipped on into eternity, and here we are. We still remain.
Right.
That's okay, but. You know, one day we're going to step there too.
There we are. We've got some marks of their being here down on the association wall behind the printer down there. There's the mark of a fellow's head.
Oh, Henry Troll.
Yeah.
Left his.
He tripped and fell, or I don't know what he did, but he fell and banged his head and busted the sheetrock.
I mean, he put a whammy on that.
He did. So those are good thoughts. Now, not that Henry failed, but those friends back there, and one day you'll have different values on things that are important in your life, and you wouldn't take anything for it if you would take the steps. Even if you've messed up, if you'll take the steps to come back to God.
And I can think about so many memories with old Brannon who just a few short days ago was right here with us.
He'd be I can sitting right where you're sitting.
If he was still on this earth, he'd be right here with us today. And those boys, he used to talk to us about them old boys down at Brooksville.
Yeah,
that he enjoyed going down there and seeing you guys, and those of you who listened to our broadcast. And he'd say hi to his friends down there in Brooksville. So hi to you guys from us.
Yeah,
we'll
carry on that.
But
that policy.
You know, and we just all, you know, need to remember. But don't get bogged down in those failures.
No.
And don't let Satan ever, don't let him fool you into believing that God's going to throw you away because
right.
you did this or that. That is simply not the case. He certainly didn't do it with Abram. Old Abram was 99 years old, and he had messed up.
Yep.
Made a big old mistake here. That was a bad mistake. And this day, today, the consequences of that mistake continue on as the Jews and the Palestinians continue to be public enemy number one to each other.
Right.
I remember going over there and visiting Israel, and I remember we'd go through a checkpoint, and Israeli soldiers with M16s would get on the bus, and they'd walk through the bus and look at us and talk to us a little bit, and then they'd get off, and we'd go on down the road a ways and have to stop at another checkpoint, and Palestinians would get on, and they'd look at us and talk to us. And, you know, but if those two get together, sparks fly, and problems happen. And that's because...
It all started back there, like you said, centuries ago.
This very incident.
Right.
And this is... Today, consequences still go on. But God forgave.
Yes, he did.
God forgave. And God made a great nation out of the sons of Ishmael.
They did.
And God made a great nation out of the sons of Isaac. And so, you know, that to me... That just shows you that in spite of our sins, in spite of our mistakes, God carries on his plan.
I guess we could say there's life. There's life after sin.
There is.
And what quality of life, or what kind, or what the peace that goes with it, or the confidence that goes with it, is totally up to you.
That's right. And don't let your sins get you down to the point you can't serve God anymore.
No.
If you're in that situation and you have sin in your life that you feel is unforgiven, then find you a quiet place and spend some time with God and admit that sin and place it in the hands of God. And God promises us that he will forgive us. And once it's forgiven, then you get up from there and move on and let God deal with that sin and eliminate it. And as God told old Abram, he said, walk before me. What does
yes.
that mean? That means get up off of it and let's go.
Yep.
We got work to do. We still got a plan to fulfill. It's the same in your life as it was in Abram's. God's still planning on doing something with you. He hadn't given up.
No.
He hadn't abandoned his plan just because you made a dumb mistake. No. Get up from there and let's go.
It all depends on what you decide to do. However, God does know it all, but he does not... God does not hate you, and God does not want to destroy you, and God does not want to rob you of a full life, a wonderful life here, and an indescribable life in the home that's coming.
Absolutely.
I remember the old song we used to sing, "Won't it be wonderful there?"
Yeah, I remember.
Having no burdens to bear.
Yeah.
Joyously singing while...
Heart bells all ringing.
Oh, won't it be wonderful that?
Yes.
It will be.
It will be,
friend.
Absolutely.
It's worth everything that you have to go through to walk from your failures to success, or in if you've not failed in some ways in your life, but you're tempted to real big right now, then don't let the devil win. But you remember, there's better days are coming. I had a friend named Price Elmore over here in Gordo, Alabama.
Yeah, I remember Price.
He was a trucking man.
Yeah.
And had trucks. And so he got cancer. And I went to visit him. I visited him several times. And every time he was hurting, and he was had a recliner that he just sat in and slept in it. And other than going to the bathroom, that's all he did. One day I told him, I said, "Price, I'm so sorry. You're having to go through what you're having to go through, this pain and all." And he looked at me and he said, "But Brother Herschel, there's better days are coming. There's better days
Amen.
Are coming."
Amen. You got that right.
And I think it impressed me knowing, as I would look at him, the pain, see the pain leave its mark across his face as pain would hit him. And then for him, in those moments, to be able to still know there's better days are coming. Steps away from failure. It's got to be just stepping toward God.
Absolutely.
Step toward God.
That's it.
We don't have no 48 plans or 48 points or repentance. When you have failed, then you turn to God.
That's it.
Just step toward
That's
God.
It. That's it. That's it.
And he will take care of it. Well, I guess we better move on to the next point there, Mike.
All right, chapter 17. The book of Genesis, if this page will turn loose and turn. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shalt thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations.
Okay, so the specific promise in God's covenant that gave Abraham confidence. God, first of all, put his past promise into a covenant with Abraham. Excuse me, I don't have...
That's okay.
I don't have COVID.
Just take your time.
I just had a little drink of water there to wet my tonsils, and it done wet them too good, I guess. But anyhow, God had told Abraham that he was going to... If he'd go to a country, that he was going to give him that land. And now God takes that promise that he had made when he told Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. If you remember in school, you studied the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. I forgot what they called it, but anyhow, it was the beginning place of civilization, and Abram did. He struggled a little bit with that decision, but he did do what God told him to do, and over a period of years, he did go to the promised land, the land. And by the way, while we're here, let's talk just a second to get a little side issue. A lot of people think the promised land is heaven.
No, it can't be. That's not it.
What's some reasons it can't be?
Well, there's lots of reasons, because this promised land is on earth.
That's right.
It's right here, grounded in rocks and sand, and that's here, and it's not perfect by any means.
Wars,
in any way.
Its blood
has soaked into that ground for many years, and it's impossible for it to be the promised land. It was the promised land that God gave to the Jewish people to live in, and it is a beautiful land. It is a beautiful land. There's some land that to me is not so beautiful, but. You know, but it's there's a lots of reasons, but you probably know even more than I.
No, I don't know, but that's it. Now, heaven's not, when I go to heaven, I'm not going to carry my box and gloves.
No, you're not going to carry your box and gloves. No,
I'm going to carry I don't even have one, but if I had an AK-47, I'm not even going to carry it.
You ain't even going to carry a little pop gun pistol.
I mean, carry my pocket knife.
That's true.
Because there will be no more wars in heaven. And there'll be peace and joy and wonderful things there in heaven. So, but for God, God had kept his promise. And Abram had been, after some years, had gone into Canaan. But now God, as he deals with him, he's going to add some more things to that covenant. What about his name? How come God changed his name? I thought Abram was all right.
Well, Abram's a good name. It means exalted father.
So ain't nothing wrong with that name, you know. I like to be called Exalted Father.
Well, and especially after Abram had done what he did,
right,
and became a father of one that he should not have become.
That's true. That's true. But God wanted to carry it a step further, and when he changed it from Abram, Exalted Father, he named him Abraham, Father of Many. And so that's quite a difference in the two when you think about it.
Amen.
Because now God is carrying him to a different level. You could be Exalted Father and only have one child.
That's right.
But now he's saying, no, you're going to be the father of many, so I'm going to change you to Abraham.
And so his name changed, his children, that promise of many children where he and old Sarah may have stood, and Sarai had stood and wept and said, look at Amos over yonder, Malachi. Look at them over there. They got children, and they got look at that meal they're having together. And we don't have no children.
Right.
We have no children. Sarai, we have no children. But now God says, Abram, your name's going to be Abraham, and you are going to have the blessing of having many children. And then secondly, Abram, in your new name, Abraham, the land of Canaan is going to be the heir of your the land of your heirs eternally.
Yeah.
Forever. So, Mike, are they going to get kicked out one of these days and some other group going to come in and take their land from them?
Ain't going to happen, Herschel. Not anymore. God said that's enough. And he told the promises of the old saints, of the old prophets, and he said there's coming a day when they're going to come back together, and that's going to be it. They're never going to be pushed out of that land and scattered again.
That happened in May of 1948.
It did happen. It did happen, much to the fact that many folks thought it never would happen. And then if you look at even the miracles of what God's done in the years since 48, how he's repelled armies and he's kept his people right there where he said he would. The Six-Day War. As the Palestinians tried to run them out, they ended up, the Palestinians lost ground.
And then,
so, you know, that to me is the miracle amazement of God. But if you go over there today, and I'm sure it's different even 4 or 5 years ago when I was over there, but I was amazed. I was absolutely shocked when I saw what was happening in Tel Aviv and all around Israel, to see the buildings. And I mean building after building after building of Jewish people coming. And you ask them why we're coming home.
That's right.
You know, they'd never lived there before,
right,
never even seen the place before, but they were coming home. And that's going to be it from now on. God is, that land is theirs, and it's going to be theirs. And nobody, no army is going to be big enough to ever run them out again.
Amen. And listen, and we... we'd remind you that there's a home that's waiting us. It's our eternal home.
And our inheritance.
Do what, Mike?
Our inheritance.
That's right. That's our inheritance.
Reserved.
Because we are now children of God. We're born into his family. And that has been promised us through the blood of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus. So please, if you have never, ever asked the Lord's forgiveness for your sins, do so today. You don't have to say fancy words. Just say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I want to be forgiven of my sins through Jesus' payment for my sins on Calvary's cross. Ask God to forgive you, and ask him to help you to live for him and to honor him and walk with him. You that are Christians, you help, you get in the get on the battlefield for the Lord and help win people to Christ. Maybe some of your own family, maybe some of the people you work with, maybe your neighbors. But tell somebody today about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let others see Jesus in you even this very day. Thank you for joining us, and we hope that you'll join us again next Sunday right here on the same station.